Better? Yeah, there we are. All right, there we go. My bad. I had it turned off here, I think. Thanks for covering me back there. You know, one of the interesting things, just growing up in the church and having pastored for 40 plus years, the job in the back is a really important job. And I don't know if you've ever noticed or not, but I noticed that no one ever celebrates the way things are going when they're going well. But man, oh man, do heads turn when something's not working just right. So you guys are more awesome than that. You nod and smile, and I know you tell the people in the back thank you for the job they do in serving and loving us. This morning, it's my privilege to continue in our story or our navigating through the book of Acts. And if I haven't met you yet, I'd love to meet you. It might be possible for me to say hello and recognize you're a guest. But if we haven't met, I invite you to say hello to me. Don't wait for me necessarily to initiate it. There's a lot of people that I might try to connect with, and I might miss you in that process. So I'm open. Feel free to grab me. I'd love to talk to you. This morning, we're going to continue in our summer series in the book of Acts. And, you know, when we launched this teaching several weeks ago, we're navigating our way through the summer and just by following the book of Acts. And I went back and looked at some notes. I went back and listened to some teaching and found some really interesting nuggets. I would say golden nuggets, in my opinion, with regard to the very first sermon that was preached as we launched this session. And I'd like to highlight four things that were mentioned there and suggest to you that perhaps this may be a really good way, these big nuggets, these big rocks, might be a good way for us to think about how we read through the Gospels, but also how we read through the book of Acts. And so if you'll allow me, it's not like you are going to tell me no. I mean, I've got the microphone and everything. But I would like to identify those four nuggets and suggest maybe it would be helpful if you have a pen, paper, you've got your digital phone, you know, you got your thing, you can take notes. It might be helpful for you to actually think about these thoughts. And the first thing, Kurt's already mentioned it this morning in our time of worship. The first thing that I want us to think about as we're reading through the book of Acts is simply this: God has more. God has more. Wherever you are, whatever's happening, good times, bad times, in between times, I want to suggest to you that the book of Acts is all about God meeting us as we are, where we are, and inviting us to live a deeper life in following Him. And so I would suggest to you that God has more for us, more than we could imagine. The second thing that seems central to Acts is simply this: God wants our lives immersed by Him, in Him, and for Him. See, the work of God is transformative. We're going to talk about that today. Transformative. It changes us from the inside out. We're immersed in Him, His life, His love, His invitation, His transformation. He's at work in us and through us, shaping us to look more and more like Jesus. It's an immersion by Him. It's an immersion in Him, knowing more and living well in His rule, in His kingdom. It's also for Him. And I think when I think about for Him, it takes me all the way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. We're in the order of creation. God immediately or regularly, right in that first two chapters, says there's something He wants to do for Him. And it's simply this: He wants us to be co-laborers with Him in His good creation. And it seems as the emerging church in the book of Acts is moving along. They need that life in him and for him, immersed in him. The second thing, or the third thing I should say, is we want to be people who are depending on God in all things at all times. All things, all times. For me, when I listen to that, it makes us, or makes me think about Jesus talking about the children. Don't keep the children from coming to me. And as I think through that, I was having a talk with Rachel this morning, talking about our youngest grandchild. With regard to spiritual things, with regard to biblical things, I want to tell you, she has a very deep curiosity about how God is at work. Like you say, oh, she's only five. I know. I would say she's a budding theologian at age five, simply because of her curiosity. One of the things that I'm challenged with in terms of my growing older is simply that place of getting stuck. Stuck in what I already know. Stuck in what I think I know. Less curious than perhaps I've ever been. And so as I say that, I work at being curious. Children don't have to work at being curious. They just are. I mean, they want to know, how does it work? How does it tick? And I'm suggesting to us that we might become more like children. And so what is God doing in the text? How is he doing it? Through whom is he doing it? What's happening in him doing it? That we get a curiosity. And then I love us, take us back to chapter 1 in the book of Acts, and simply as this is, the phrase that Kurt made was, you will. And then he said, you will be. You will. You will be. You will receive power. You will be my witnesses. In the book of Acts, the emerging church is learning to live as witnesses. Learning to live as witnesses. And as we walk with them, we are also learning to live as witnesses. As we move forward, we do so remembering that the followers of Jesus and we are living and traveling in the shadow of Pentecost. We're living in the shadow of Pentecost. We're living in the shadow of the work of God, a people empowered. We're those who are followers of Jesus. And if you don't like that word, we're disciples of Jesus. And if you don't like that word, we're being transformed by Jesus. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, being transformed by the power of Jesus. Jesus' followers, disciples are being transformed. We're being changed from the inside out. We're being changed from our head down to our feet, changed in ways we think, changed in ways we live. And my prayer for us today is that we will be better at putting Jesus' teachings into action in our everyday, ordinary lives. Can I just say it simply to you? Here's what I want for me, and here's what I want for you. I want to take what's here. I want to take what's here, what I know, what my head says, what my study says. I want to take what's here, and I want it to move here. I want it to move here. If there's no video, I'm pointing to my heart. My hands are over my heart. And what I see happening today in the text that I'm going to unpack is simply, it wasn't here. It had moved to here, and they had been so magnetized by the Spirit in the coming of the Spirit and the blessing of the Spirit and the outpouring of the Spirit, that they are oozing, they are leaking an empowered life that simply now has opened their mouths, has opened their hands, has ignited their feet, and they are everyday, ordinary people living in the declaration of the resurrected Lord. And I say, more Lord. More awakening to live in the resurrected power of Jesus. Amen. But you know what happens when we start down the road? It's what happened to them in the text that I have today. And it's simply this. I don't know if you know it or not. I only just ask it this way. How many of you ever been trying to follow Jesus and you faced opposition? Yeah? Okay. How many of you in running into opposition thought, this is weird? Yeah? How many have you ever thought, well, I'm doing what God wants me to do. I thought it would be a whole lot easier than this. Right? Can I just let you take a deep breath? Because I have to take a deep breath with you. Opposition can be anticipated, can be expected on the path to transformation. You know, the evil one didn't get the name that he got. The one who brings confusion, the accuser of the saints. He didn't get it for no good reason. Simply, he is there, and there is real spiritual opposition. But before we talk about opposition that might be spiritual expressed through systems, which is where we're going to go, I want to address this, and just to get it out front simply, is how many of you have opposed the work of God? And all I mean by that is simply this. The nudge, you know, the nudge to do something, right? This happens a lot. You know, I think about something, and I'm nudged to do something, and I'm like, nah. I was talking to Tanya, our administrator. She's a wonderful woman. We love talking. And I told her the image that came to my mind when I was talking about preaching this morning was that when God speaks to us, we're often like the leaders in this story that we're going to read into. We hear the truth and the good news of Jesus, and it confronts our internal being, and there's a resistance, and we say no. And we're like, we don't want to hear. We just don't want to hear. But the love of God keeps talking to us. And so I want us to lean into the fact that we can expect to walk into opposition with ourselves and what God's saying to us and through others. And so as we talk about the opposition, let's just, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 4. And I'm not going to read it all at once, but I'm going to bring some highlight to verses 1 through 21, and we're going to navigate our way there. So if you've got your Bible, if you don't have one, there's a free one back on the back. And here we go. Opposition can be expected, and this is what happens in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. It says simply this, "The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people concerning in proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so that the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Now, what was going on here? Let me just make a couple of suggestions. It says here that they were greatly disturbed because they were preaching to the people. Now, one of the things that could have been troublesome to them about teaching to the people was, whoa, 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 you're hedging in on my job. Whoa, 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 you're not supposed to be doing this. Now, the context goes back to chapter 3 when a lame man's healed, and what happens is the lame man's healed, they're in an outer court, and when the lame man's healed, they just take him to church service. That's really sort of how it works if you read it contemporary. They just take him to church service, and boy, was it a mess. He was walking and jumping and praising God, and all the people were getting excited for them. And now you see the infringement, the idea where they're distressed because they're, now you're in my territory. Uninvited, you're here. And the second thing was simply, it was theological. It was theological. A very large group of the religious leaders would have been Sadducees. And there's a theological problem there because the Sadducees did not believe in resurrection life. They were sad, you see. That is an old preacher's thing. But it works. They weren't excited, and so they were being infringed upon. Their theological suppositions are being challenged. You know, you ever been challenged in your thoughts about theology and what you think and believe? You want to get upset. You want to get upset, right? This was happening. And the other thing is simply, it's highly likely that they could see the trajectory of what was going on here. This is so exciting and so wonderful and so incredible. And it's spreading so quickly. I mean, go back. 5,000 men, and we didn't even count the women and children. Right? So get it. The ark, 3,000 at Pentecost. Not that many days later, 5,000 men added without women and children. I mean, we're probably looking more like 10,000 people in just a matter of days who are on fire. So the favor of the people is making them nervous. The theological purposes are making them nervous. Because they're infringing on their job, they're being nervous. But there's another thing. Their social status is in jeopardy. See, it's possible that this chaos, celebration of a lame man walking, is going to position them when it gets back to the powers that are, which is Roman authority. It gets back to pushing against maybe some of the places where they have a wink and a nod agreement about we'll do this or won't do that so that we can please you. So you see, it's this whole thing is opposition can be expected on the path to transformation. And you know what's happening with the disciples. They are being transformed. They are being transformed. And so it's interesting to me, the good news is that Jesus is the one who is life and resurrection. It made them upset. But Peter and John just couldn't stop preaching to the crowd, and the religious opposition placed them in the jail, and they went overnight. And then they returned, and the good news was released to the crowd of as the love of God was preached and it was declared boldly, and we already talked about this, the impact was incredible. 5,000 men were added to the growing numbers of followers of Jesus. Let me just say this. Opposition never causes the gospel to stop. Opposition never causes the gospel to stop. It's to be anticipated. Opposition didn't silence Peter and John's proclamation of the good news, and it absolutely did not hinder the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, because men and women and children were changed from the inside out. Opposition is just one of the things that's normal. Second thing simply is this. I want you to understand that as you walk the path of transformation, you are never alone. You're never alone. Rachel did a wonderful job. Before us, behind us, beside us, above us, beneath us. We're never alone. I go to the text, and we're never alone. Beginning with verse 5 and reading to verse 12, it just simply says this: the next day the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law in Jerusalem, they met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others from the high priest's family. Now, just pause and I'm going to keep moving, but I have to make a comment. It's interesting to me that we're almost, in terms of personnel, people who are named, we're almost exactly on track with a redo of the trial of Jesus. Same people, same group of people who are asking of him, how do you operate? How do you do what you do? Interestingly, the same questions being asked here by the disciples. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He goes on, the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven to mankind by which we must be saved. We're never alone because we're filled with the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. I love the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. I love what John says in chapter 14 when he says the Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit teaches all things and reminds us of everything that Jesus has said to us. I like that. The power of the Holy Spirit present to us in Jesus' instant, you know, when he's talking about going away, he says it's going to be good. It really was. It really was. But I want to get to Peter being filled by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that you could say he was living out of the fullness of Pentecost, and you'd be accurate. Can I suggest to you another way of thinking about it? That theologians agree on both sides of this. They're working out of the power of Pentecost. It was the outpouring of the Spirit that happened. That's a continuation. Is it possible, and this is where I am, that the Spirit gifts of God are dynamic, and the Spirit of God empowers us and breathes life into us and through us in the moments we need it? And here's why I say it. What happened at Pentecost? They're filled with the power of the Spirit. All this great stuff happens. They spill down the stairs and into the marketplace, and they're so filled with the glory of God that people say, man, these guys are drunk. They had too much to drink. And they get corrected. Wait, it's too early in the morning. It's too early. They're not drunken as you think. This is what Joel promised. And then what happens, right? What happens? The power of the Spirit falls upon them for what purpose? They speak, and as they speak, every group of people standing in the marketplace heard the glorious goodness of God in their own mother language. Whoo! That's what God does. I think that this is an expression not a reenactment, but an expression of how God empowers us in the moments that we need it. And I think it was an infusion of wisdom, an infusion of confidence, an infusion of the right words to say, that he hadn't been thinking about the sermon he was going to preach. It came to him in the moment, and he began to declare the glorious goodness of God by the power of the Spirit. He was not alone, and we are not alone. Never, ever, ever. And if I'm right, I believe that every spiritual gift you have, this is how I think about it, whatever gifts you know well and are practicing well, keep doing it. But I'm a big believer that any of the gifts are a possibility if Jesus needs to be made known. I think they're dynamic. We can use them at any time for the glorious declaration of the goodness of God. And I got to go quick. The last thing I want to talk about is being with Jesus. Being with Jesus is essential as we walk in the path of transformation. It's essential. It's essential. I don't know if you could see the title of my sermon, but here's where I am, and I want to just come back to the title. If you didn't see it, I'm going to read it to you. Here's the title I wrote on my notes. Be being transformed. Growing as followers of Jesus. It's not a moment of change. It's a lifetime of surrender. There's a motto that we've had in the back of our minds. Historically, one of the things we've talked about, who we are and what we will do and what we won't do, and one of the things we say is we'll never check the box done. We'll never check the box done. God's never done with us. He's always working in us. And I want to talk to you about being with Jesus as an essential necessity as we walk this path of transformation, this path of following, this path of discipleship, this path, this work of God changing us from the inside out. And just verse 13 is simply this. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that they had been with, say it out loud, who? They had been with Jesus. Let me suggest to you, the religious leaders they were talking to were well-trained. They were the upper echelon of the academics of their world. And these guys were definitely not trained like that. But how they had been trained was by spending time with Jesus. And you know what happens when you spend time with people? If you're married, your family, there are things. Like, you just can't help but picking them up, right? Like, my auntie, before she passed, used to tell me, "You creep me out." Thank you. Thank you, Auntie. I appreciate that. She says, "You creep me out. Because if I can't see you, you sound just like your daddy." You know that's what happens, right? I want to talk to you really quickly about how this works. It was clear that the religious leaders that had grabbed Peter and John recognized that Jesus was their rabbi. He was their teacher. And I believe that the religious leaders recognized his authority in them and walking in the authority of Jesus. And here's where I think it comes into. I'm going to tell you, here's how it works, I think. They have listened to his teaching. They have watched his interaction with people, all kinds of people. They have received Jesus' encouragement, correction, and consolation. They have watched Jesus actively engage in the healing, in healing the sick, the blind, the lame, the deaf, the mute, the demonized, the curious, the resistant, the powerful, the weak, the rich, the poor. And we could just keep adding to that list. They've watched Jesus in action. And they have practiced the ministry of Jesus by walking it in his authority. They took seriously Acts 1:8, and you will be my witnesses. And wherever you go, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world, I am authorizing you. If you don't get it there, get it in Matthew 28. If you don't get it there, you'll get it in all kinds of other places in the book. I want to say to you that we are a people who can listen to Jesus because the Holy Spirit will point us to him, all things. And all I want to say is, will you ask? Will you ask? And in asking, is it simply this? Can you just ask, is there more? Like when you're reading or when you're praying and when you sort of think you've got a handle on it, the question begs, is there more? Curiosity, is there more? They listened. They watched how he did what he did. They received. They received from him. I told you, encouragement, correction, and consolation. But they received from him, and then they practiced the ministry of Jesus. That's what I said when I said earlier, I want it to move from here, hands on head, to here, hands on heart, to here, through my hands to others, and to hear my feet engaging others wherever I go in this moment. We will face opposition, but we'll never go alone. We will absolutely find ourselves being with Jesus is an essential, absolute essential in our work, in our walking the pathway of transformation. I'm done. Except for this. Right? Because it'd be silly of me to say, we're done. Because it leaves us right here. Right? Right here. Do you know why we call people to receive prayer? Two reasons. One, we believe it's a normal means of grace. We do it every week, almost every week. You know, 99% of the time we do it. And the reason we do it is because we believe we're met there by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus, by the work of God to transform us. That's why we pray for one another. God is at work. And so what we're going to do now is I'm going to ask you to take it from here to here. And maybe from here to here to your feet, we'll get you up and come forward for prayer. Or maybe from here, because now you know where your hands and your feet got to go this afternoon to talk to somebody about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for you. And that's all you ever have to declare. I didn't get to dig into the salvation or the healing of the lame man. I love it. Peter and John meet him at the gate, the beautiful gate, just outside the pathway that leads to the church house. The man's begging, and he'd been doing so since his birth, as soon as he could be put out there on the edge of that entryway. He'd been asking for alms. Here's what I want to know. Will we be a people who are willing to walk like Peter and John? And you know what they walked into? He asked for money, and they said, we don't have any. And you know what? I don't know. I just think about my own experiences. I've been where somebody was asking for money, and I walked past them. I said, I don't have any, and it was the truth. I don't have any. But I can't ever think of a moment when they asked for money that I just didn't walk on by. Peter and John didn't walk on by. They said, we don't have any money, but what we have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And it says, they grabbed him by the hands. And this is interesting. It doesn't seem that he was experiencing any well-being in his body. It wasn't changing until they lifted him up by their hands. And it says, as he stood to his feet and his ankles strengthened, and he went running and jumping and shouting and praising God for the goodness of God. And if you read some other ways of thinking about it, this is a big, 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 big image for the children of Israel, for the people who are being brought into but also resisting. And it says that he had been in this condition for over 40 years. He just got to Promised Land. That's the way they think about it. A way to think about it. He's no longer wandering in the desert. 40 years they wandered in the desert with the provision of God. But now they're stepping into glory. And what if we are just sign givers, just voices that bring the hope of the promise of God in all that he's doing and developing his new creation.